And there's no indication that he doesn't know what it is. Right? It's not like she fooled him and he thought he was having just a Macintosh apple. Right? No. He really knows what he's doing, and so therefore they are both involved in the crime. And somehow this snake has convinced her. And she eats of it, she gives it to her husband. Yeah. You had a question?
God didn't want them to eat from the tree because it was more of a test. I mean, of course they wouldn't have this knowledge.
Why is that an issue? That's you and I after reading the story, but not them. You understand, they don't know who they are. They're just in this world created in the image of God. They have a very natural sense and yearning and draw to fulfill a godliness which they sense about themselves because they have been created in the image of God. They recognize something special, something different about themselves apparently. They're struggling for identity. Who are we? What are we? God says don't eat. This snake comes up and says, you know why he said not to eat? Because he's trying to thwart the possibility of you fully actualizing this godliness that you sense around yourself. What's so amazing about this is this story being the archetype of all sin and all struggle and all personal struggle. What it's telling us is that the motivation for the first sin, which again is the root of all sins, is to be like God. It's to assume a position of godliness. It is not, oh geez, I want to make a lot of money. Right? Oh wow, I'll be famous. They'll name apple juice after us. I mean, you know, that's fame, wealth, power are not the motivations for sin or for anything. And so when the, you know, when you have classically psychologists trying to figure out what motivates the human being, and so you got a nice Jewish boy by the name of Freud and Sigmund, I don't know who gave him a name like that, Yamad Sigmund Ben. Okay, but anyways, but a nice Jewish boy like Sigmund says, well, the driving force of man is sex. Nah, we'd say, yeah, sure, there's a drive for sex, but that's only a small aspect of a much more inner drive. Well, so then you got people like Adler who'll say, well, the drive of man is social acceptance, it's honor, it's... Nah, big deal, who wants social honor? Blech. That's only a tributary to a much greater force that is animating him. We would say, you know what motivates a human being? They want to be like God. Or they want to be God. They want to assume that which is understood to be the image of God. Because they're created in the image of God. And if God is powerful and God is almighty and God is all-knowing, well, so then it's very clear. The being created in the image of God seeks to assume and to actualize that image. And this is what is driving them. And this is the best point of the snake. You know, he's not trying to seduce them to sexuality or honor or fame. Those are, again, only details of a much greater. It's the power. It's the sense of the absolute that it gives me in terms of whatever these various drives are all about. And so she eats it, she gives it to her husband. And he also eats it. There's no dialogue, but it's clear that he knows what he's eating, because it's still called Chet Adam HaRishon, right? It's classically called the sin of the first man, not the sin of the first woman. And, in fact, who's really held responsible? Who does God turn to first? It's man. Why did you eat of the tree? I mean, she ate of the tree. No, male. I spoke to you directly, right? You knew about it. She got oral tradition. She had this snake talking to her. It was just your wife talking to you. It wasn't, you know, someone trying to... So, it's interesting, but really man and woman bear responsibility, but it's clear that he is being challenged. Well, Their eyes open up, and what do they realize? Wonderful. We're naked. After all that, eat of this tree, and thought that we'd be big gods, and we thought like after we eat this, we'd all of a sudden transform and assume this new position of God, right? The power and the implications of divine status. And what do they discover? We're naked, right? And they design a whole new wardrobe called fig leaf clothes, okay? And so now we've got fig leaf this and fig leaf that. And so they sell these fig leaves and they make for them belts. And they hear the voice of Lord God. Mithalech begun. Now mithalech begun would imply walking in the garden. But in the mystical tradition, it's pointed out that mithalech means withdrawing from the garden. The presence of God was now withdrawn. That garden was filled with the divine presence. After they did what they did, what's called in the oral tradition, it caused the withdrawal of the Shekhinah, the divine presence, the sense of divine relatedness from planet Earth. And the generations after, which are corruption, which was precipitated by this sin, is only continually pushing God more and more out of this world until this world just didn't have any sense of God, any sense of relationship, any sense of identification with God and the godly values and ideals. And then and his wife hide. There they are hiding from Lord God in their garden. They're hiding. I once heard a very beautiful pshat from Shlomo Kalbach. He was doing a wedding, so he blessed the couple. He said, you know, probably the first time man and his wife really met intimately was when they were hiding from God. You could imagine, that was probably the first time they really, really kind of had a moment of intimacy. And so he said, I bless you that you should discover your deep intimacy, not when and from hiding from God, but it's when you together run towards God. So very beautiful. So there they are, hiding from God. And Lord God calls out to the man and says, where are you? Now you can be sure this is not Ali Ali Oxen Free, come on out. You know, this is not hide and go seek. Why is God saying, where are you? It's not asking for a geographical location. It's a kind of mental, spiritual, hey, where are you? Where are you? And Rav Kook has a very beautiful article how really sin is self-betrayal. To sin isn't just to betray God. It's really to betray yourself when you realize who you truly are. So he's really asking that question, and in fact the oral tradition says that this was all for the purpose of giving him an opportunity to do tshuva. And he says, well, your voice I heard in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. So he feels naked, he feels uncomfortable with himself. He feels uncomfortable with his identity. And the oral tradition says, I was naked, naked from what? Naked from the sin. I'm sorry, naked from the mitzvah that you had given me. Which implies that mitzvahs give you clothing. Which is an interesting idea in Kabbalah because it claims that mitzvahs do give you clothing. They garb you. Well, what is that supposed to mean? Well, let's move on. So God says, who told you you are naked? And God, of course, knows who told him. But all this is to give him the chance to be the first one to say, hey, I'm sorry. And do tshuva. Was it from that tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And the man said, she did it. Right? Pass the buck. Right? It's my wife who you gave to be with me. That gave me from that tree and I ate. Hey, don't look at me. I'm irresponsible. She did it. She did it. I mean, why does she have to go give me this tree for in the first place? But he's saying much more than that, because he didn't really just say she did it. She said, you did it. It's that woman you gave me. You gave me. It all goes back to the source. I'm not really free. I'm not really responsible. I really don't. Why? What are you asking me questions for? I mean, it's the woman that you gave me to be with. And I saw an excerpt of 60 Minutes. Thank God it was only an expert, because who has time for 60 Minutes? But 60 Minutes. And it was all about, it was an incredible commentary. It was, they were talking about the Central Park rape. And it was big, the joggers rape, they called it. Central Park joggers rape, I don't know. And we were just having fun. You know, we're just having fun. We didn't mean it, you know. And it was really a real question in terms of nowadays when you go into court, is anybody responsible anymore? Well, this kid was raised in a family when his father abused him. Well, and his father was abused by his father, and they were in a situation, and all his friends, and like it's, you know, nowadays, nobody's responsible anymore. It's really we end up in courts almost consistently saying it's all God's fault, because He created us, He put us in this big mess, and that's it. And this is really what this is all about. This is all about who's responsible. Do I have free choice, or do I not have free choice? And if I do, then I'm responsible and I bear the consequences. But he's not ready to accept his responsibility, and he immediately says she did it. And he actually suggests you did it. And God says to the woman, what is this that you did? And she's got a fantastic answer. A snake did it. I didn't do it. I did it. I didn't do it. A snake, he seduced me. He tricked me. He, you know. And so God looks at the snake and he says, because you did this, you are cursed of all the animals of the field. But God doesn't ask him any questions. Which we learn from here, that someone who is an instigator, you don't even ask them questions, right? You don't even ask them questions, which is called a mesit in halacha. Someone who is considered to be a mesit, an instigator, to insight. I'm sure it's the connected word of mesit. They don't even get any questions. They don't, because they're so diabolical, right, that they'll probably talk themselves out of, a bag. You know, they're just... You don't even bother with them. So it's a very heavy halacha against the mesit. Anyways, and so he's, so he gets cursed to walk on his belly and eat the dust of the earth and the woman, and that there will be hatred between him and the woman. And then the woman is cursed with the pain of child labor and raising children. She will have this desire for her husband, but he will dominate her. And this is a curse. Okay, this is a curse. Male domination, it's not the ideal. Most people don't understand that. Right? Judaism doesn't try to adhere to fulfilling the curses. We try to fix the curse. Okay, so therefore male domination is a curse. And then the man is cursed with, through the sweat of his brow, he will produce bread, and the earth will be, it'll be frustrating because the earth will produce thorns and thistles. Well, this is a very heavy story. So let's try and put this thing together. So understand what this is all about. So now, let's think about this. This certainly sounds like a setup. This certainly sounds like a setup, and man, in fact, asks God, this is a setup, and he doesn't get an answer. So the answer is not yes, but it's not no, right? It's a very strange kind of question. What does God really want from man? God doesn't want man not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and bad. No. God wants man to choose not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and bad. Certainly that tree could have been stored somewhere in the corner of the garden, hiding behind some mulberry bush, I don't know. You know, it doesn't have to be right there. We don't need a snake going around saying, come on, eat it, come on, come on. We don't need that. It's very clear that God wants this couple to struggle with, should I eat the tree or should I not eat the tree? from the tree. It's clear, it's obvious. And the interesting thing is that this is all happening on the sixth day of creation. Why in the sixth day of creation? Most people don't know that. This is all in the sixth day of creation. And therefore it must be part of the creative process. How does God create a human being? How do you create a human being? By what's unique about a human being? Choice. Freedom of choice. And the only way you can create a human being is by creating the situation for them to create themselves through choice. Until you make a choice, you're not a human being. Because you have not actualized what is unique about a human being. So, how does God create a human being? Which is a being of choice, a being of understanding. It's by giving them a problem to enable them to actualize their understanding and make a choice. This is how we're created. How do you create your son? How do you create your daughter? You don't create your son and daughter by giving birth to them. That's just the beginning. Every time you give your children the opportunity to struggle with the problem and to make a choice, you are helping them become what's uniquely human about them. And so this is what God wants them to do, because this is how you become a human being. This is how you create a human being, by giving them a choice, a problem, a choice. And through that problem and that choice, they will discover who they are. Because what's unique about a human being is self-consciousness. Self-consciousness. Animals don't really have self-consciousness, right? But human beings do have self-consciousness, as well as the ability to transcend themselves, if need be. So, this is how God creates a human being. Every time I'm put in a situation of a problem, every time I'm put in a situation of having to make a choice, every time I ask myself, who am I, who do I want to be, I am placed into that very essence of what it means to be human. And what is the choice God wants them to make? Well, if they would have chosen not to eat of the tree, they would have gone straight to Olam Haba. That would be the whole purpose of creation. The end. Right? There they would. They would be basking in the light of God. As it says, the righteous will be sitting there with their crowns, just basking and absorbing the divine Shekhinah light. That would be it. Wow. But they chose to eat of the tree, which is more than just eating of a tree or not eating a tree. The choice is whether I seek to identify with the will of God, associate, participate, cooperate with God, or whether I seek an identity which is independent of God, separate of God. Do I believe that there is some competition between myself and the divine? That my identity in some way is self-defined, self-sufficient, and independent of God? Or not? One of the purposes of creation expressed in the Kabbalah is that God wanted to give of His goodness to another. And what is the goodness that God wants to give man? What is the greatest goodness? The most perfect goodness? God Himself. So what is God offering the human being? Himself. God. And the most natural motivation of the human being is to seek to fulfill that almost natural yearning for godliness. But there's two ways to godliness. Two ways of experiencing the divine, the infinite, the eternal. One way is through believing that in and of myself I can reach eternity. In and of myself I can become almighty, which is a counterfeit way. And the other way is through associating with the divine, through participating, I partake of the divine. God shares his being with mankind and allows mankind to identify with God through what? A mitzvah. A mitzvah enables me to enjoin with God. And every time I neglect a mitzvah, what I'm basically under the influence is this snake who is claiming that there is meaning to my identity independent of an association with God, that it's possible to reach a status of godliness in and of myself. And in so pursuing that path, I sever myself from the life of all life and I die. I become mortal. It's just the natural. It doesn't matter what this tree was. It doesn't really matter. Some say there wasn't anything really innately different about this tree. It was simply the tree that God said no, and it was the tree of knowledge of good and bad. Because you would discover the meaning of good and bad. Because the meaning of good is to identify with God's will and to enjoin myself. To define myself through relationship with God. God becomes part of my personal definition, and in so doing I partake of the eternal, I partake of the infinite. God has given of himself to mankind. But when I fall into the trap of this snake, who's telling me that my identity has meaning and significance independent of a relationship with God, independent of any association with God, do your own thing, be your own person, seek your godliness. You want godliness? It's, you can beat him. But in Judaism, you can't beat him, so join him. And that's it. And you don't want to beat him. This is all called, excuse me for using the word, passion play. Because this is the real passion play. Because the greatest gift that God gives man, according to Judaism, is the opportunity to love God. Because by loving God, I become one with the divine and partake and share in the utmost, the ultimate. That's it. That's the greatest gift. The greatest gift the king can give his subject is the opportunity to cooperate with the king, and in so doing, the subject enjoys the royalty, the status of being part of the king. But you know, the Zohar says, evil works for the king. Evil is like a prostitute out front the palace of the king. And the king hires this prostitute to try and seduce his son. Why? To give his son the opportunity to realize and express his love for his father. And that was her job. And she'll be fulfilled when she fails. That will be her fulfillment. Right? Her greatest punishment is when she succeeds. So this snake has been created with a holy purpose to present an illusion, a dilemma of who am I? I sense a godliness about me. I am drawn to in some way reach a status of infinity, a status of eternity, a status of almightiness. I am led and drawn to power, influence. What is the true way? I sense I am in the image of God. I seek to actualize that divine status that I feel is so much the very essence of my identity. How do I do it? Well, the snake says, you know what, my friend? God doesn't really want you to actualize this godliness. All His laws are restricting you, stifling you. I know you want to taste the ultimate of freedom, which is godliness itself. Well, the way that you will taste divine freedom is to be free like God and say no to God. But he had to realize, and she had to realize, you got all wrong, El Snake-o. No. The way that I will taste the freedom of the infinite is by enjoining myself with it and by doing the will of God. Not as an act of subordination, but as an assertion of myself, as raising up and accepting what uniquely is my opportunity. I choose to say yes. And in so doing, he just fulfilled loving God. Because when you love somebody, you have to feel the choice to say no and choose to say yes. And in so doing, you identify with your beloved, you become one with your beloved, you enjoin with your beloved, and you share their being. And to share being with God is the ecstasy that's available in this world. Which Judaism claims all people, whether consciously or unconsciously, are drawn to anyways. So this is passion play. God simply created the opportunity for the human being to, number one, make a choice, and number two, make a choice to establish an identity which is a function of an association with God, which would have fulfilled what the snake was in any way suggesting they were drawn to anyways. You want to be like God? You want to taste divinity? You want to be part and share in the eternity and the infinity? It's not through trying to beat God. It's not by trying to compete with God. There's no competition in love. It's through choosing to say yes. And in fact, when they chose to say no, they became embarrassed. They had no identity. They felt uncomfortable with themselves. Because once you put yourself next to God, you're nothing. You're really nothing. If you associate with God, then you're the something of the somethings. But when you disassociate yourself from the divine and the divine values, then you're nothing of the nothings. And they were embarrassed. They were uncomfortable. Before they were very comfortable, they heard the voice of God. They would just never realized the significance of that. But when they chose to sever themselves from the divine, they were embarrassed with themselves. Now, how could they know the secret of love? How could they know the meaning of sharing a being? They could know it from their own relationship. Because they always shared a being. They were one. But they didn't know they were one. And so God separated them to bring them face to face, which is the meaning of Jewish history. We are one with God. But we just don't know we're one with God. And all of history is a play of consciousness to realize that we are one with God. As it says in the prophets, the only thing that separates me from you, my friends, are your sins. You're leading a lifestyle that's created a world, that's painted a world which is fragmented. You have divorced yourself in action from the oneness that we share. And so he and she, their relationship, the relationship between a man and a woman, enables me to recognize the oneness of God and the possibility of what it means to share in that oneness. But their own relationship broke down. They lost the understanding. They weren't embarrassed. You know why you're not embarrassed with your spouse? Look, we're obviously different. But as different as we are, we feel so one. There's no embarrassment. But when you lose the secret of oneness, when you lose the secret of what it means to be a distinct individual yet sharing in a being of oneness, your differences feel like a conflict and you become embarrassed. So they became embarrassed about each other. They became embarrassed about themselves in the face of God. And there was a breakdown in the world. A serious breakdown. And so the oral tradition says that this snake injected a venom in them. And what is that venom? It's this continual struggle for identity. And the illusion to think that there is meaning to an I independent of a relationship to a you. And that there's real substance to my being independent of the essence of all being. And every time I am faced with the question of a mitzvah or not a mitzvah, I'm faced with the same question that the tree of knowledge is asking us. How do you perceive your identity? How do you perceive who you are? How do you perceive the meaning of freedom? The meaning of freedom is the freedom to say yes to God and consciously enjoy an identification with the eternal. And thereby fulfill the purpose of the world, which is God wants to give himself to man. So that tree of knowledge is really happening every single time. Every single time I'm faced with the question of, should I eat kosher or not eat kosher? I'm basically saying, I think it's okay not to eat kosher. And I can decide what's good. And I can be my own person. And I'm independent. And there are no ties between me and some being beyond myself. There is no need for me to in any way feel a desire to cooperate with a being beyond myself. And really, if I say, okay, I'll eat kosher, that's just subordinating. That's just giving in. That's just accepting that suppressive sovereignty of that, so to speak, God. I won't do it. I'm my own person. That's basically the struggle we deal with all the time, in all situations. And so Avraham was the first person to fix that one. Because Avraham was the first person, it was generations of people more and more disassociating themselves with the divine values, with the divine ideals, seeking identity independent of any sense of relationship or any sense of responsibility to a being other than themselves. And then there was tikkun, the fixing. Abraham was the beginning of the fixing because he was the first person to realize that what's a me, independent of and severed from a relationship with the eternal you, and began to draw the Shekhinah back to earth through recognizing that his personal identity will be a function of his relationship with God. And he drew the Shekhinah back. And Yitzchak drew the Shekhinah down even more. And Yaakov down even more. Until the giving of Torah at Sinai, where the Shekhinah, that sense of complete identification with God, was returned to earth. And we sensed God's presence. We sensed this incredible sharing of being with God. So much so that when God said, "Do you want my Torah?" we said, "Naaseh v'nishma." We will do and then we will listen. What kind of question is that? Your wish is our command. Your will is our will. Right? We feel no conflict. Whatever you want is really what we want. And the venom of the snake left them at that moment. And they returned to the Garden of Eden, the Kabbalah says, at that moment. But, unfortunately, the sin of the golden cow, that's the way life is. A little up, a little down. But with all the ups and downs in life, in the struggle for true love, in the struggle for authentic sharing, there's ups and downs, but we believe that it might be an up and down, but we're still getting higher. It's like a graph that's going up and down, but still, we're getting higher and higher. As mankind struggles with, who am I? Who is God? And what is truly the nature of our relationship? And how do I get back to the garden? And that's not just Joan Baez wondering about that. That's everybody. How do you get back to the garden? Because in the garden, man did not have a body of skin. There was nothing that suggested a dichotomy between himself and the totalness of reality. Nothing. Except this snake who convinced them there was. And there's a conflict. And man severed himself from the harmony of nature, and more so, the harmony of supernature, the totalness, the all-encompassing, the one, the divine. And we struggle to get back. And he's cast out of the garden. He's in exile. He's alone. He is isolated. He is separated. But there's a memory. You see, the question that's asked is, well, didn't God really know that they would eat of this tree? I mean, God certainly must have known. Of course God knew they would eat of the tree. So then why did he put them in the garden in the first place? Because if you never tasted the Garden of Eden, you would never know what it means to get back there. And you'd never get back there. If you never tasted what it means to be completely unified with the whole, if you never tasted love, how could you ever return and yearn for it? And so, granted, man was not ready to realize reality in this dimension. However, the struggle of life and history is to get back to that authentic love. That understanding of what it means to share and understanding that God is seeking to share His being with man.
This presentation by Rabbi David Aaron has been brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To access additional presentations from our online media library, order our best-selling books, or learn more about Israelite programming, including seminars, web-based learning, teleconferences, spiritual retreats, Shabbaton experiences, Israel missions, and leadership training, please visit us at www.israelite.org. That's www.israelight.org. You can also call us in New York at 212-947-4990 or in Jerusalem at country code 972-2 627-4990. 1-800-430-4890. We hope you enjoyed this presentation, and we look forward to learning with you at Israelite.